Turn with me to the book of Romans. We're just going to hop right in this week, and then next week, Dave will be preaching Palm Sunday. Then I'm going to come back to the book of Romans. So this is just a little drop in to this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. This morning, if you want to turn to chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 12 in just a moment. You ever... You know, you got these people you're dealing with, and you kind of figure out what they need, and so you go buy a book about their what they need, so they you can help them. Or maybe you go on a website. That's all the more dangerous. You start Googling in other people's problems on your website. Who knows what goes out there? Well, I do the book thing, and I read a year or so ago, I wrote a book on anger. I got to deal with these angry people. And in the foreword to the book, it said, by the way, if you thought you bought this for somebody else, you're kidding yourself. You're the one who's angry. It's like, oh. Then I bought another book some years ago about how to deal with people who are caught in the, you know, kind of a cycle of foolishness. You know, people like that. You know, they just kind of keep on going back around. I thought I could help them. And I got one or two chapters in, and I'd rather realize I was the fool. So you with me? You kind of have this happen. Most recently, I bought a book on shame. I thought, well, yeah, I want to be able to help people with that. And I'm reading along, and the author says, I used to tell my children, you know, just, it doesn't matter how things always come out. It's just do the best you can. I was like, there you go. He said, turns out that's about the least helpful thing you can say to a child or to a pastor. That what we do when we say just do the best you can, because nobody thinks that they're doing it, is we just laid another law on them. The big one, the everything law. This morning, as we look at this part of this little letter, we're gonna learn what one tutor on tape I had some years ago would say: rejoice. You're worse than you think. There's good news in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're not stuck with the best that we can. But we are sealed in the best that you could. And so we ask you to take this portion of this word that you breathed out for our good and open it to us. Would you do in this room with us gathered something that will make a stamp on us and all of all of reality even for all of eternity? We're asking... We dare ask something that big because we know that you are that kind of God. Would you do it? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans 5. I'll read verse 12 down through verse 21. God's word, again, he breathed it. Not any mistakes in this, so you can hear it with confidence. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin... And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank God for His Word. Now, listen, there's a lot in there. Paul is the great logician. I mean, logical. We're not going to cover all of that, okay? We're going to look at, so not to get your hopes up, you're not going to have that passage dissected from you, for you to your heart's content or your mind's content. But we are going to look at three things. We're going to look at death, the law, and life. The rule of death, that was clear in the passage. The result of the law, and then we're going to look at what it would mean to have a royal life. One thing we can say about death is the passage makes it clear, death through sin spread, and we can say it here, it spread all the way to us, didn't it? Too many funerals. So we know that. He really almost, you know, could say he didn't have to tell us that. And aside from the personal losses, just turn off the news. Because everywhere, you know, everywhere we look, it's one thing and then another. It's just so it hits us here and it covers the media. In light of those kinds of losses, my recent little experience with death is just a trivial thing. But some of you know, a mama cat gave us kittens, I don't know if it's been 3 weeks ago. But mama cat quit coming. And so a week ago this afternoon, I buried 3 kittens. If you know me, I'm not a cat guy. But I'm warming up to them, and some of them are warming up to me. Some of you may know I've got. But I was kind of getting attached to those, and this made me mad. This, you know, it just made me mad. I posted it on Nextdoor. I got these kittens, you know, and I'm still mad. And that's just little kittens. We are tired of things dying and us dying. Paul, in this letter by the Spirit, tells us how that happened. And he says that there was this one man who was the father of us all. Paul says we were in him. You know, there was a time when there was just Adam. There was just the same word for man, by the way. Proper name Adam is the same as the common noun man. There was just man. And the one that there was, along with his one flesh, Eve, we'll leave it with Adam, he despised and rejected the one that gave him life. He abhorred him and just refused just the simplest thing of just walk with me in the garden. And he abhorred him. And because he did that, and he was our representative, he was the one that was, he was there for all of us. You were there in him, as it were. And you believe this. By the way, some people kind of object to this idea of being represented by somebody else. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul say in a lecture one time, said, not to worry, he said, if I don't like Adam having represented me, I don't think I would have done better. But besides that, we all know what it means to be represented by somebody. You, You're willing for that to happen. Is part of a nation state that we are. If the head of state, the commander in chief, declares war, guess what? You're at war, aren't you? So in this life, we accept that that happens. When Clemson beats Alabama, we're national champions. So we're willing to accept this representation, and that's because it's kind of the way things are. So God gave us this one representative, and because he despised and rejected the being who loved him, it would have been a horrible thing for then Adam and then subsequently us to live forever in a state where we could reject and abhor and despise the only one who could really help us do any, you know, help us be what we need to be. Can you see what you see the point there? If Adam had not rebelled, if he had not sinned, then the promise was he would have been elevated to a place of eternal life in communion with God. But once he turned aside from that and made himself a rebel, it would have been, to live eternally in that state would not have been mercy. And were we to live forever in the states, and even not just the state, but the dynamic that we're in, it would not be good news to you or to me. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. Did I get that? Yeah. Lewis says because the fact that we're personal in a relationship, it kind of predicts that this life goes on, that there's more to it. There's an eternality to it, that you don't just stop being you know that just from your own relationships. Somebody's gone, they don't stop being somebody. But Lewis says this. He says, if I'm going to live forever, he says, I've got to take myself pretty seriously. I've got to take what I'm like seriously. He says, perhaps my bad temper, what did I say about anger? Or my jealousy, well, that is my shame. He says, perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually, you know, getting worse. They're kind of embedding themselves, aren't they? So gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable. You know, a little crankier. You know, a little more covetous, more wanting more of what you got. Just a little. 70 years, it increases some, embeds itself some. But it might, Lewis goes on, so if it were to increase gradually for 70 years, maybe not very noticeable, and he chooses his word carefully, but it might be absolute hell in a million years. So imagine being like I am, and it going on and on and on and festering as it does. There's not enough books out there to correct me. Not enough websites out there to help me. They won't anyway. I'll do the best I can and forget a million years in 10,000 years. Or how about 100 years? Unbearable. And it'd be an unbearable life. That's what Adam wrought for us. And we know that. We experience it already. We taste it. We do everything we can to keep it out of our minds, to kind of keep it out of sight. We seek to distract ourselves, but it never eventually doesn't work. So there's your point one, okay? There's the reign of death. Try to deny it, you can't. So what's the remedy? Here's what we do. We try to apply some law to it. Paul's first readers, when Paul sent his letter, they were Bible readers. Both the Jews in the church and the Gentiles in the church were just absorbing what we call the Old Testament. They were just soaking it up and soaking in it. And You can imagine, Paul says, he brings up Adam, and he brings up Jesus, the second Adam in the passage. And you can imagine they would have said, well, you've left out somebody. Who'd he leave out? He said, you left out Moses. What about Moses? The law doesn't the law say, we read it just a few weeks ago in Leviticus, doesn't the law say, if the person does them, he shall live? So won't we just do, we've got a way to live, we just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And interestingly, Jesus kind of picked up on this. I mean, it was his word to begin with. You may remember the lawyer came to Jesus and said, kind of, what have I got to do? And Jesus said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've kept this law and I've kept that law. And he said, you're doing pretty well. Do this and live. The man wasn't to do it, it wouldn't live, and we don't either. Jesus was saying, listen, that is not your answer. Just more law, do the best you can, is not going to solve your problem and my problem. It wasn't just the first readers of the Word that had that problem. We've got friends. Like, I've got a friend who calls himself by the name of Christian. But every time I've talked to him over some years, we'd come back to that, I'm going to have to have a covering. I'm going to have a second Adam. This first Adam, this regime isn't going to work for me. But the answer always came back, yeah, that's great. This great stuff is great. But you got to keep the law. You got to give me some. It doesn't. You got to do this. I love the grace stuff. That's really good. But you're going to also have to do some things, aren't you? What does Paul say about that? Look at it with me. Verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass. It's like, what? The law, he says, the law, now this is not all there is to say about the law. There's other, we've just got through doing Leviticus, in case you're visiting for the first time. So we know there's a mirror going on. But here Paul says, he says, you think the law's going to do you any good? You think you can just do your best? Just do the best you can. He said, do the best you can makes you worse. That's what he says. It came to increase sin. He's being just about as in your face as he can be, isn't he? I mean, you can't get much more offensive than that. Paul on purpose was being provocative. Increase the, and we know this too. If I'm sitting in a room and they say no, I'm sitting in a courtroom, I'm there in a courtroom and it's like really clear, no cell phones, no whispering to the person next to you, no talking. I can't stand it. I can just hardly stand it. You put me in a room with a couple dozen people, and it's a seminar of some kind, and they say, we're going to go around the room. Why don't you introduce yourself? Just say a few words. The whole time I'm thinking, I hate it when they do this. I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? I don't want to say anything. I got nothing to say. I don't like being yanked around like this, people telling me I got to get up and talk. I mean, even me, and I like to talk. But, so you tell me I can't do it, and I got to do it. You tell me I got to do it, and even the things I normally want to do, I don't want to do that anymore. Leave me alone. I don't want to. Speed limit 50? I'm driving 60. Isn't that what they meant? And it's proverbial. You want to make a book a bestseller, ban it somewhere. See, so that's what... So so you know, wet the old one, wet paint. You got to touch it. That's what the law does. It's a truism, but it's true. You tell us what we must not do, and we must do it. It will happen. And let that go on eternally. And just imagine what a world gets to be like, or just what a soul gets to be like. But we're not stuck in that. That's who we are. There's two places to live. There's two ways to live. There's two humanities to be a part of. You get to be a part of the humanity of the first Adam, who abhorred what God gave him and despised him and rejected him. Or you get to be in the second Adam, who's described himself as saying it was his food to do the will of the Father, that he always wanted to think and say and do what the Father. So those are the two places you get to be. Those are the two options. There's no other place to be. One is either still in the old Adam, and death has spread through sin through it and will keep on spreading. Or you're in the new Adam, the second Adam, Christ, whose delight it was to do the will of the Father. So which is it? That's the question. Where are you, and where am I? So your point one was that death reigns, and the next one is that the law is no remedy. Dave, you set the pace for the worship service. That it's not the remedy for that malady. What's wrong with us is not going to be solved by do the best you can. In fact, not only will it not be solved by it, we'll get worse and worse. But look down at verse 15 and following. He says, but the free gift's not like the trespass. How's it not like it? Well, it brings life and not death, but it's bigger. One way, there's several, he says, that the free gift of grace that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And then he says down in verse 17, death reigned through the one man, much more. So, Jesus' new regime overwhelms the other one. It doesn't just fight it out even Stephen. It overwhelms it. Four times in the passage that we read, Paul uses the word reign as the king reigns. And at every point, the point is that Jesus is the king. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. So I want to kind of make two points here. Kind of two, if you will. I don't want to call these practical applications or not. But the one is that when it says it abounds and it reigns, it doesn't mean that Jesus is eventually going to have this little shrunken kingdom. When he says it reigns all the more, it means his kingdom is going to be bigger and better than the other one. Sometimes I think we don't believe that. We're in this little room. What, we got, I don't know, 150 people in here or something. And we kind of think that this is kind of the way it is. The church, there are other good churches and great big churches, but you put them across the whole world, and we kind of think, that's not the truth. We're not some little shrinking group of people that are doing the best we can to hold on. His grace and his reign abound. I'm going to quote somebody that I hardly ever quote directly in here, and I hope it doesn't offend any of you, because he's, you know, sometimes he gets a bad rap and people misunderstand him, and we don't want to get too painted with him, you know, and people think that we're Calvinist. You know what John Calvin, just so if you're a visitor here, it's the first time I want to witness, the first time I've said John Calvin in here in 24 months. Can I get a witness? So we're not doing that all the time in here. That is not what we do in here. But you want to hear this? You got to hear this. And also Charles Hodge, another one of those guys. Not Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin and Hodge. You know what they believed? That when it's all said and done, when King Jesus comes and sits on the throne, that there's going to be a whole lot more with him. There's going to be this little minority group that didn't come in to the light. Do you believe that? I don't know. I'm a Calvinist. That there's going to be a lot. That it's going to be, it's not just a barely a bit. It's not going to be like 51 to 49. But Paul says it's superabounded. That this reign really does reign. I think we get a hint of that in Ezekiel's prophecy. And I'm going to read you a bit of it. You may remember the vision that the prophet had was he was at the temple door and there was kind of a little trickle of water coming out of it. You remember that picture? It's 47. You can look it up later. And he said, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple. Just kind of dripping out of here, kind of like it does through the wall on the other side of this building when it rains too much. Just a little trickle under there. We're going to get that fixed. Just a little trickle under there. And then he said, he kind of stood around there, and he said, then he looked up, and he said, they measured again, and the water was ankle deep. Kingdom's getting a little bit bigger. He said, then he was measured again, and it was knee deep. You know where this is going. And we measured again, it was waist deep. Then we measured, I couldn't pass through, for the water had risen deep enough to swim in. A river that nobody could pass, it could not be passed through. And then he said, son of man, have you seen this? Listen, that's the kingdom. It's going to superabound. You got people out there you're wondering about? God's getting a people for himself. So that's the first thing I want to say. The first, last thing I wanted to say. Look at verse 17 with me. I want to get kind of see who the subjects of these verbs are. Okay, we are doing a little of... For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those... Highlight that. If you've got a pencil or a pen or whatever you got, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign, you can underline that word, in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, when grace reigns... You reign. You get that? That's remarkable. You're no longer stuck in Adam. You become part of a royal family that you reign. I don't know how that works. You know, a kingdom full of kings and queens. Again, I'll do one more C.S. Lewis, and we close with this. If you've read the Narnia Chronicles, you may remember in the line, The Witch in the Wardrobe, the children, Peter and Susan and Lucy and Edmund. I'll read this direct quote. These two kings and two queens governed Narnia well, and long and happy was their reign. Now, here's what happens when grace abounds. Instead of being stuck in old Adam, we're placed in Jesus. It looks like this. Instead of getting worse and worse for the next million years. And they themselves grew and changed as the years passed over them. And Peter became tall and deep-chested, a great warrior. And he was called King Peter the Magnificent. And Susan grew into a tall and gracious woman with black hair that fell almost to her feet. And the kings of the countries beyond the sea began to send ambassadors asking her for her hand in marriage. and she was called Queen Susan the Gentle. Edmund was graver and quieter man than Peter. By the way, I just add this. Every now and then I run into somebody who's graver and quieter than I am, and they kind of think maybe that's not a Christian way to be. I just want to put that is not true. You can be grave and quiet. Edmund was graver and quieter man than Peter, and in great counsel and judgment, he was called King Edmund the Just. But as for Lucy, she was always gay and golden-haired, and all the princes in those parts desired her to be their queen, and her own people called her Queen Lucy the Valiant. I want to go there. Let's pray. Room full of kings and queens, bound up where grace reigns in Jesus. Won't you do it? Won't you do it more and more among us? River of the water of life, deep enough to swim in. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.